will you stand? We're going to worship together this morning. We can sing and praise because our Savior has come. He has come and He reigns now and forevermore. So we can give Him all the praise and trust in that. Let's sing together.
In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans for a world in darkness.
Mayfair Bible Church. So good to see you this morning. Since you're seated, just tell the person next to you, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. It's good to worship Jesus. I am Pastor Angel Garcia Martinez. I'm your Care, Connection, and Language pastor, and I have the privilege of welcoming you to this special Christmas service where we're going to worship the Lord with all our heart, in spirit, and in truth. And I'm holding in my hand what we call the connection card. We actually have it printed in Spanish. Conexión is connection. If you're new, if you're our guest today, or if you've been here before, you never filled out one of these connection cards, do us a favor. Fill it out. Bring it to the welcome desk, and we have a special gift for you. I also call this connection card a lifeline, because on the back of the connection card, you could write your prayer requests. If you want your prayer request to remain confidential, Only the pastors and the elders would pray for the request. So you could just say confidential. But if you wanted to be on our prayer mailing list, email list, we'll put it on there for you, and we will pray with you. Also, if you have something to share, you want a phone call from one of the pastors, a visit, write it on there, because we love to connect with you. Today, we have a very special service. I've been praying, and I hope you've been praying, that we'll be able to see Jesus and Jesus lifted up. In his name, amen.
Amen. Will you just take a moment? Let's stand. Just greet somebody. Say Merry Christmas to one another.
Merry Christmas.
Such a great privilege of mine and Miss Rosa to be able to work with your kiddos over the last few weeks. Parents, we're so grateful that you have put in the effort to bring your kids to church. I know that it takes effort, but I know that that effort will not go wasted. We've spent the last several weeks learning a couple of Christmas songs and talking about the real reason for this season. So at this time, we hope you enjoy. wonderful job. You guys can go find your parents. All the adults out there, if you see wandering kids, just help them find their parents. You guys did an amazing job. Good job, buddy.
Now, hold on. What's he doing up there? We're not to the sermon yet. Wrong. Since we have the kids in here with us, we decided the easiest way to handle it would just be to have an hour-long sermon. No? No? Maybe not? Actually, we're splitting the text into three sections to make three shorter sermon times today. In this, we're going to see the account of the wise men from the east that we see in our nativity scenes and hear about during Christmas time. One of my favorite things to do is to dispel misconceptions. My wife jokes that that TV show, Adam Ruins Everything, was really about me. I do take a little bit too much joy in it. But maybe let's do a few of those today. We've got a couple just from the well-known song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. First, it's worth noting that unlike what I believed as a child, there is no place called Orientar. I figured that's where the kings were from, Orientar. They're actually from Babylon or Persia. Another one, how many kings visited baby Jesus? Zero. For two reasons. For one, Jesus was no longer a baby at this time. He was a toddler when he got the visit that we read about in this passage. He's probably about 2 years old. So a nativity scene that has the wise men in it with Jesus in the manger, inaccurate. I mean, it's fine. Don't throw your nativity scene out. There's worse offenders, like when Mary's a blonde and Joseph looks like he's from Germany. But the other reason is that despite the favorite Christmas hymn, none of these men were kings. They were priests and advisors to kings, but they were not kings themselves. In fact, there were only two kings in this account, hence the name of the sermon, the two kings being Herod and Jesus himself. Another one, when was Jesus born? December 25th, year zero? Nope. Jesus was born 6 or 7 BC. So yes, Christ was here before Christ on the calendars. How do we know? Because Herod died in 4 BC. So Jesus had to be born a few years before that. The calendar got messed up when they converted from one kind to another a long time ago, and now it's been so long, it's just kind of embarrassing to try to fix it. Like when you've known someone for 6 months, still don't remember their name. It's just awkward. They're just, hey, from now on. Jesus was probably born in the spring, not the winter, since the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, something that they did in order to take care of the pregnant sheep who gave birth to lambs that time of year. And I think that's actually really cool because the shepherds were keeping watch for the birth of lambs and instead became witnesses to the birth of the Lamb, Jesus the Messiah. Christmas was tied to December 25th, the date of a pagan holiday called Saturnalia. And some will say, see, it was syncretism. They were trying to merge two religions. It's not really a thing. It wasn't a trick to try to merge the two. It was actually a much simpler explanation. See, the Romans gave everyone a day off for Saturnalia. That meant the Christians could celebrate Christ fully and easily together all day. They had the day off work. There's more we could talk about, but let's leave it there for now. And pick up our text, Matthew 2. For now, we'll do verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." King Herod was a monster. Not like Sully or Mike Wazowski. He was a really horrible person. He was paranoid, and he believed that even those closest to him were out to undermine him and take his throne. He was so bad toward those closest to him that Caesar Augustus once said it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. I mean, he wouldn't have been eating pork, so the pigs were safe. But his own kids, who might want the throne, at least in Herod's mind, with kids joining us, I'll just let you do the math. Herod wasn't a Jewish king in the line of King David either. He was half Jewish, half Idumean. Now, who are the Idumeans? They were once called something else, Edomites. The Edomites were enemies of Israel, even condemned by Amos, as we heard not long ago. Now, the Magi, these wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem, which means the star did not work like Google Maps. It didn't flit around like Tinkerbell, calling them forward, making sure they were following, and then going forward a bit more. It hovered over Judea. And so the logical place to go inquire about the birth of a king was the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, these Magi must have known about the Jewish scriptures, because it's in Numbers 24 where it's prophesied that a star will herald the birth of a great king. And this makes sense because the Jews were held in captivity in Babylon, then Persia, for many years, creating an opportunity for these Gentiles, these non-Jews, to be exposed to God's truth and his way. Even in captivity, God was reaching out beyond his own people for more people. Even then, he included any who would come to him by faith. What's so incredible about this is God wanted these pagan magi to seek, find, and worship Jesus. I've contended for a long time that God will always find a way to reach any who genuinely seek him. Through a missionary, through a dream, through a star, or maybe through you. Sharing Jesus' message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But what this also means is that no matter who you are out there, God wants you to. You may think you're really messed up. Jesus died for that guilt so you could be set free. Maybe you think you're a pretty good person. The Bible says you are as guilty as anyone else without Jesus. So the call to you is to come by faith as well. I've seen the church sign saying, "Wise men still seek him." Maybe. But maybe it is in seeking God that he makes us wise and ready to accept our need for a Savior and his gift of grace bringing us into his family. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And the difference is what you do with the truth about this baby. Born to live the life we failed at, die the death we deserved, rise to the life that we are called to, and return to rescue and restore all that was broken. If you want to talk about following Jesus, or if you have any questions about any of it, please take a connection card from the pew in front of you. Put your name, put your phone number on it, check the box that says, "Tell me more about Jesus," and put that card in the offering later. Or give it to one of us personally. We can talk right then. You can't save yourself. None of us could. But God provided a way. Behold, the King has come.
A sin-sick world, it needed saving. And though we tried and tried, we could not save ourselves. But God, in his infinite wisdom, provided a way. A way not mapped out by human hands, but divinely designed to change the course of human history. Through his son Jesus, salvation made its way from the thrones of heaven to the throes of humanity, arriving not in splendor, but simplicity as a babe. This is not exactly what was expected. Oh, no, no. But it was exactly what was needed. Jesus, all is accomplished. The words of the law and prophets fulfilled. Salvation has come to the lost, sight to the blind, healing to the sick. Death is reversed and sin has been defeated once for all. So here, now, at Christmas, we stand in awe and worship, not just to sing happy songs or exchange little gifts, but to remember why Jesus was born. For in his birth, he mapped a course to the cross. And that cross cast an eternal light across the shadows of this world. Light that makes the darkness flee, the enemy retreat, and death itself reverse. We worship today because salvation is ours through Jesus Christ, the baby, born to die, born to conquer the grave and save the world.
I see that empty tomb. He's not there, for he is risen. Every heart prepare him room. Jesus Christ, the King of heaven. Thank you.
It was indeed a holy night. The birth of God as a man, not as a man, that'd be weird, as a baby, human baby. It was a momentous event that these magi left their homeland, and it was so momentous they had to seek this child out 2 years later. They still had to travel home after this. This was incredible dedication, which shows they got it. Some take longer than a few months when it comes to finding Jesus, but the trip is worth it. Keep seeking him. And when you found him, seek more, because there is a depth to Jesus that we will never fully grasp. Now let's continue in Matthew chapter 2, picking up at verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Disturbed is an understatement. Like, literally, the translation is too weak. In the original language, in the Greek, this meant Herod was in turmoil. Remember, he was naturally paranoid, and now he's been told that there's a prophesied king who has been born. This was a real threat, he believed. Now, you probably know somebody that you have to walk around on eggshells around, right? Understandably, all Jerusalem was on eggshells, in turmoil, mostly because they were afraid of how Herod was going to react. You never knew who he was going to lash out at. We'll find out next week that his reaction was beyond terrible. Herod doesn't know the scriptures. He is actively not seeking God, unlike these Gentile magi. So Herod calls for help. Verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. These would have been the heads of the 24 main orders of Jewish priests, plus the scribes, who copied the scriptures over and over again, and therefore they were considered experts on the content. After all, they'd seen it a whole lot. Herod wanted to know where the Messiah was to be born. Messiah, or Christ, has the same meaning. In fact, like yes and see, they're basically the same word in two different languages. Both Christ and Messiah mean anointed one. One that is set apart for God's special use. And Jesus was not just a Christ. He is the Christ. The one who was promised from Genesis chapter 3 on. The one who would win God's victory and set all things right. It's a task he still has not fully completed yet, but he's laid all the groundwork already. Anyway, the various scholars can answer King Herod's question. Verse 5. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus is the shepherd king. He cares for his sheep, his people. He doesn't use his power for selfish reasons or self-preservation. He is the exact opposite of Herod. Herod hurt those closest to him for his own selfish purposes. He would take the lives of others to preserve his own. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. He lived out love, which is selflessness in action. And he leads, he most certainly leads, he doesn't simply point. We were always told in retail that when a customer asked for help finding something, to not just point. We were told to take them there, lead them to the thing that they were seeking. Jesus doesn't just point us to the Father, he leads us to the Father. Matthew records the answers from these priests and scribes, which was a quote from Micah chapter 5. Importantly, Matthew adds a phrase which we might think of as a misquote, but was actually a common way of using quotes in that day. His Jewish readers knew the original text very well. So they would have recognized the addition, and they would have seen it as Matthew's commentary or application on the quoted text. Wouldn't have thrown them off. They wouldn't have thought something was wrong with it. Here, the added words are by no means, as in Bethlehem is by no means the least. Why was Bethlehem so significant according to Matthew? After all, it wasn't a big place. Not much happened there. They were too small to have a football team or an art museum or an inn. That's right. There was not only no room at the inn, there was no inn. The passage in Luke actually means that nobody had a spare room available. Even though many houses had spare rooms to offer hospitality to others, they also had rooms to bring the animals in so they were safe at night. So Jesus wasn't born in some open wooden thing with a pitched roof like we see in many artists' renditions. The spare rooms were all full because of the census, requiring many people to travel there, but somebody was caring enough to at least let Mary and Joseph stay in the room with the animals. It's less like sleeping in the shed and more like sleeping in the mudroom or the garage. Anyway, Bethlehem was insignificant. Except Matthew was saying, oh no, it's not. Why not? What made the difference? Jesus. Jesus made the insignificant eternally significant. Some of you here today feel like you don't matter. Your life doesn't matter. I know some of you even believe that it wouldn't matter if you just disappeared. But if Jesus is in your life, your otherwise insignificant life is now of eternal value. You have the very Holy Spirit of God living inside you. You matter because He made you matter in very much the same way that He made Bethlehem matter. The difference? One day Bethlehem will be no more. But you, Christian, you'll be part of God's family together with Christians throughout all the ages and cultures and nations and language, what Paul calls Abraham's children, the Israel of God, every Christian, every person of faith who has ever existed. If you feel like you don't matter, Christian, believe it or not, you need more than a dose of reality. You need a dose of humility. That might surprise you. But true humility leads us to not think more of ourselves, but also not to think less of ourselves. True humility leads us to think of ourselves less. Put your focus on God. Learn more about Him. Gather with His people. Ask for help finding your place here, discovering how God created you to matter. And you will see that you have been made very, very significant. You can fill out that connection card and check the box, start serving, and we'll help you. Now, two more verses real quick before we take another break, picking up at verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Secretly. King Herod is being sneaky and underhanded. He's lying. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to eliminate the threat, and Herod believes Jesus poses that threat. Noteworthy is the fact that Herod calls the Magi to search for the child. He could have said baby or infant, but he uses a term that means young child. Like we said, Jesus was no longer a baby at this time. So when you set up your nativity scenes, just set the wise men way off to the side. They're coming. When God wanted us to understand His love, He literally gave up everything for our good. He left the joys and splendors of heaven to be born surrounded by animals. He needed to rely on a pair of young newlyweds to care for him and not let him fall down the stairs. He needed to be fed and have his diaper changed. Eventually, he would give even his life. If you want to know what love is, don't look at our culture. Don't ask our culture. Look at Jesus.
As we continue in worship, we're going to continue with our Advent series. This has been a series where we just simply take the weeks leading up to Christmas to think about a different aspect of Jesus' birth and what it means to us. I'm going to invite the Camaro family up as they share with us. In the past weeks, we've talked about the hope, the peace, and the joy that Jesus has brought us. And today, we talk about his love.
Good morning. Lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony to the power of light over darkness. As we light this fourth candle of Advent, we continue our journey to Christmas.
The fourth candle of Advent is called the love candle. As we anticipate Christmas, let us remember our loving Savior, how he came as once as a baby, that the world through him might be saved, and how he will return in glory.
Luke 2:11 says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." John 3:16 also says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
Titus 3:4-7. "When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life."
Amen. Can we give them a hand? Right now, I'm going to invite our ushers down. Kids in our service, we're so grateful that you are here to worship with us. We're going to continue singing and worshiping, and we want you to enjoy that and know that as we worship the Lord, we do it through singing, we can do it through dance, we can do it through fun. So our ushers are passing out ribbons and tambourines and jingle bells, and kids, you are welcome to enjoy that. If you get a ribbon, just take the pin off and the ribbon will unfold. But will you stand, congregation? Let's worship the Lord that has come, been born. Let's sing together.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Is love.
sing Gloria. Shepherds in the field, behold, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy, for today the Savior has been born. So now we can declare to the world, joy to the world, our Lord has come. Let's sing it together. Joy to the world, the Lord. Continue to worship. We're going to continue to sing of our Savior. Even though he was God, he gave up his throne and was born in a manger out of his love for us. Our Savior has come, and he rules now and forever. Let's give him the praise. Sing with me.
You could have stepped into creation with fire for all to see. Brought every tribe and nation to their knees. Arriving with the host of heaven in royal robe and crown. The rulers of the earth all bowing down. But you chose meekness over majesty. Wrapped your power. Alone, King who reigns.
marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome. Showed them splendor like they'd never known. As you wrote a better story, it humbled Bethlehem. Creator in the arms of common men. You will die for us. Cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King.
Declare that again.
From heaven to the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him. No, our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing. This is our King. And I'll hail the King. And I'll hail the King. And I'll hail the King. Glory be to you.
Give God all the praise. Amen. Thank you, kids, so much. Kids, come on down. Bring your ribbons.
It's okay. All right. Any other kids want to come down? We have a short lesson for you guys. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to put our ribbons under the pews. Can you do that for me? All right. We have a special lesson today. I want to tell you guys about something that I'm really excited about. All right. This is something I've been thinking about. How many people have driven around? You guys can sit in those front pews. There's some in that third pew. I bet those people let you sit next to them. Thank you so much. How many people have seen some Christmas lights this year? Yeah. I have seen a bunch of Christmas lights. You know what? I love Christmas lights. It's one of my favorite things about Christmas. I love when we light up our houses. I love it when we light the candles for Advent. Does anybody know why we light Christmas lights and Christmas candles?
Because it's Christmas.
Definitely because it's Christmas. Yes, sir? That's right. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And so we celebrate by lighting candles, by putting Christmas lights and all sorts of things all over our houses. This is what Jesus said about himself. In John 8:12, he says, again, Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, lights are pretty cool to look at, but what else does light do? Why is light helpful? Yes. You can see the right way to go and the wrong way to go, right? What else does light do? Yes. Yep. It does help you see in the dark, so that if there's something that might hurt you, like a Lego, it'll help you see that so you don't step on the Lego, right? Light can help us to not get hurt, not help ourselves. Yeah, I'm going to press it in a little bit. You know what else light does? One more thing. Anything? Anybody else tells us what light does? Yes. How about this? When you are scared and in the dark, what does the light do? It helps to scare away anything that's bad, right? And makes you feel safe. That's exactly right. And that's true about Jesus, too. Light is really pretty to look at, but it does some very important things. It shows us the right way to go and the wrong way to go. It keeps us from stepping on things that might hurt us, and it keeps away all the things that we're scared of. So when Jesus says he is the light of the world, I think that's true of him too. But you know what Jesus also said? He said to his disciples, that are those people who followed Jesus and learned from him, he said that you are the light of the world. And I think that's just as true for us today as it was for them. We are supposed to be the light of the world. Now, how do you be a light? How do you become a light? Go ahead and push that button for me, Autumn. You go ahead and push it again. Thank you. Push it. There we go. So in this lamp, there are three light bulbs. All right? Why aren't the light bulbs light? There is no power running through the cord because they didn't press the button. But as soon as we push the button, now there's power running through those light bulbs. And they provide light for this amount of space. So, Jesus says that we are supposed to be light. But how can we be light? Because we're not a light bulb. Light bulbs are made to light up. We're flesh and blood. Did you know that you can make just about anything light up with enough power?
No.
You don't think so? Yeah. All right. I brought Mr. Clarence down here, and he's going to help me show you guys something. Now, what do you have before you today? A simple pickle, yes? All right. Did you know that Mr. Clarence, in just a second, can make this pickle light up? You think? All right, everybody stay in your seats. All right, but we're going to lower the lights to help you to see. Watch the pickle. Nope, turn that off, please, sweetie. Thank you. All right, so we have a simple pickle plugged in to an electrical current. Ooh, I start to hear something. There's a sizzle happening. The pickle is a light bulb. Woo, burnt pickle smells bad. All right. Thank you, Mr. Clarence. No, you cannot eat it now. We're going to bring the lights back up. Go ahead and sit back down. Can we give Mr. Clarence a hand? Now, how many people knew that a pickle could be a light bulb? Now you do, but did you know before? I think we were all a little skeptical, right? Yeah, you did because you're really smart. All right, but most of us didn't know that a pickle can turn into a light bulb. But it turns out, with enough power, that pickle can become a light bulb. Now here's what God says to all of us. Listen, you, everybody look at me. Look at me. You are the light of the world. You don't need electrical current. You need something far stronger. You need the power of God running through you. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we get the power of God in our life so that we can go out and be the light of the world. Let me explain. Most kids think they don't need to be respectful to their parents or their teachers. They can be rude. They talk back. They don't listen. Look at me. Everybody look at me. God has given you the power to respect and obey your parents, your teachers, anybody in authority, and to show others that they can do it too. A lot of kids don't read their Bibles. They don't know what God says is right and wrong. But you, when you come to the church with your parents, when you come to Sunday school, when you come to Wednesday evening Awana programs, you learn what God says is right and wrong. And that keeps you from going down paths that might be bad or might hurt you. God has given you the power to see right and wrong and to show other people. There's also kids who are mean. Have you ever seen a kid who is mean? Don't tell me. Don't look at your brother. But there are kids that are mean, and they might want to bully or be rude to other kids and make them afraid. And you know, if you trust in Jesus and you come to church, you know that that's not God's way. So everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. So when you see that happening, you can say, hey, stop that. Or you can go tell an adult or whatever you need to do to make sure that that little kid doesn't have to be afraid of a mean bully. God has given you the power to help others who are afraid, to push away those things that make them afraid and stop others from doing wrong. So God has given you the power to light the way to others, to show right and wrong, to keep from going down paths that could hurt others or hurt yourself, and to keep other people from having to be afraid of bad people and bad things in this world. So I want you guys to go out, leave this place, and be a pickle. Can you do that?
Yes,
who's
myself.
I'm a pickle. All right, I want everybody to put their ribbons on the ground. I did something wrong. I said, ushers, can you come forward? We're going to take our offering now. All right, everybody go ahead and put your ribbons on the ground. Let them go. All right, and we're going to say a prayer for the offering, and then when I say amen, you can go back to your parents, leaving your ribbons right here on the ground, okay? All right. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give back, and I just pray that you would receive this offering and do greater things with it than we are able to do with it on our own. Thank you for each one of these kids who are here. Please bless them. Help them to grow in the fear and admonition of you. Help them to grow in love with Jesus more and more every day. And help us all to go out and be a light the way you were the light of the world. Amen. All right, leave your ribbons and go back to your moms and dads. They have to stay here. I'm sorry. You go back to where you were sitting, buddy.
All right, you can go ahead and move us forward. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That means is that the star flitted around like Tinkerbell, calling them forward, making sure they were following, and then going forward a bit until they got to the house. Any attempt to explain this star as some sort of natural phenomena kind of falls apart. I've heard things like, it was a supernova, some other similar explanation. But supernovas don't fly around directing people to a specific home. I'm not an astrophysicist, but I'm pretty sure of that. This was fully supernatural in some way. Notice that 2 years later, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are still living in Bethlehem. They were from Nazareth and only came to Bethlehem for a census. One could argue that they'd stay in the area for a while instead of traveling with a newborn and a mother who had just given birth. But we're nearly 2 years later, and they're still here. Why? Well, we're not told. But I think that the shame that they would have faced in that culture that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that's probably the primary reason. Here in Bethlehem, they weren't really known. But in their hometown, everyone knew their backstory. Mary was pregnant before the marriage to Joseph. I suspect they found it easier to stay in Bethlehem than return home and face the whispers. Notice that joy is often the response to Jesus' arrival. We even have a candle reading based on that concept, and for good reason. Joy is delight. My wife and I will never forget when we told my grandpa, Bob Smith, who attended here until his death, we told him that we were going to have a baby. His response was a huge smile and the exclamation, "Oh, I am just delighted." His happiness was evident, and his joy, we're going to remember that forever. The NIV translates this as overjoyed, so beyond delighted, and even that is an understatement. In the Greek, Matthew tells us that these magi were abundantly, violently joyful. Those are the words Matthew uses. Now, that doesn't mean that the magi got excited and started punching people. It means they were so filled with joy that it produced a palpable physical response. Think of exuberant people who are on game shows who have just won a big prize. That's the idea. In their joy, they approached this home, and as most of us know, they didn't come empty-handed. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a weird moment, huh? If you're Mary in this craziness. It's not likely they called ahead. She's there with her little boy toddling around if he was awake, probably chewing on something he found on the ground. And this group of men walk up and fall on their faces in worship. What had been a normal day was now a unique, amazing, and wonder-inducing day. And they came with gifts, expensive gifts, three of them. This is probably why people think there were three magi, but it doesn't say that anywhere. I expect there were at least three, but we know there was a minimum of two. It's a plural, so there's at least two. Could have been 20, but probably three's not bad. You can go with three. I've heard some people break these gifts down into categories. Now, usually this is a claim that the gold equates with royalty, frankincense with deity, and myrrh with death. The issue with that is primarily that Matthew doesn't highlight Jesus' deity or especially his death at all here. These gifts have one thing in common. They are all royal, kingly gifts. Most of the scholars, not all, but most of the ones that I read this week said that the point of all three gifts aligned with the point Matthew was making. It is not Herod, it's Jesus who is the true king. I remember my dreams, but thankfully the Magi were better with that. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. King Herod was very, very sneaky, like John Turturro. But God sees all. Somebody got that reference. God sees all. God got my reference. We see in this verse that God the Father, Jesus' true Father, was protecting his son. And so the Magi do as they're directed and head off to their homeland without stopping back home to see the old grump. Herod's way was wrong. His way was about self. He put his own wants and needs above those of the people around him. He exalted himself, lived out of pride, and put expectations on others instead of himself. Herod's way was about power, deceit, and being served. Jesus brought another way. He came in weakness, as an infant growing by this point to a toddler, but a normal toddler. He didn't fly around. He didn't shoot lasers out of his eyes. He didn't have freeze breath. He looked to the people of Bethlehem like a normal kid. Mary and Joseph knew who he was. But how easy would it have been to forget when Jesus was rolling around in the dirt and they had to keep him from putting that bug that he found in his nose? Kids are weird. Sorry, kids. Forgot you were here. Because you're so quiet. You're doing great, kids. We're glad you're here. Jesus' way, as we see lived out later in Matthew's account, was about God, the Father in particular, and about others. He put the glory of God and the needs of others ahead of his own. He exalted God, loved others as himself, and put great work into both. Jesus' way was about love, truth, and serving others. Which way will you choose? Will you do what most people do and follow after King Herod? Or will you submit to God's way and follow King Jesus? It all starts good answer. I do like when the kids are here. It all starts with faith, with believing what God has said. And then the Holy Spirit will help you along the path that is God's way. But shrugging and not choosing, that reveals something too. It reveals you haven't actually encountered Jesus. The true Jesus provokes strong reactions. Herod, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and many others wanted to do away with Jesus. Many today still try to push Jesus aggressively away in some way. Others embraced, worshipped, and followed Jesus, like the Magi, like Jesus' disciples, most of them anyway, and like Jesus' own mother. But nobody that truly encountered him and understood him and who he was reacted in boredom, as though he could just be easily dismissed. If you don't have a strong reaction to Jesus, I'm going to encourage you this week to take some time to read Matthew's gospel account. It's the very first book in the New Testament. If you have trouble finding it in the Bible, use the table of contents. There is no shame in that. Altogether, reading Matthew's account should take you about an hour and a half. There you will find the real Jesus. And if you're reading to get to know him, you will react to him. You may hate him. Many do. But many others are drawn to him and grow to love him and trust him. Don't you at least want to find out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can seek you and find you because you have shared yourself with us in the words of Scripture and through the person Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we struggle to live, we can look at Jesus and we can look at how we're taught by people like Peter and the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you gave us each other. We can encourage each other, correct each other when we need to, motivate each other, point each other. Maybe they quick begged for a thing or tried to make a deal, but haven't really encountered Jesus. Pray that you'll meet them where they're at today, Father. Reveal Jesus to them and help them as they respond. Pray that they would take up the challenge to read Matthew's account. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself through it. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for sending Jesus to do what we couldn't do and to die in our place anyway. Thank you that he is risen, alive today, and that he will come back one day. We long for that day. As the faithful in Judah waited for the birth of a Messiah, we wait for the return. May you be glorified by how we wait. Amen. If you want to talk about anything that we talked about today, catch us afterwards or fill out the connection card and bring it to the visitor center or hand it to one of us. Why leave with questions? This passage shows us two ways represented by two kings. But Matthew makes it clear. Only one way leads to life, and only one king is more than a king. He's the King of Kings. He deserves our praise. Let's respond with joy like the Magi of old.
You stand. Let's worship together our King of Kings. give God all the praise for our wonderful Savior.
Amen. Amen. Let me quickly remind you, this Tuesday, Christmas Eve, 6 p.m., our annual Christmas Eve service right here. It's a short and sweet, beautiful service for the glory of God. Come and bring your family. And lastly, as you walk out, make sure you check your mailboxes in the atrium. Take your cards with you. Our benediction is 2,700 years old. The spoken word by the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can everybody say Merry Christmas?
Merry Christmas.
Feliz Navidad. You're dismissed. God bless you.